milk drinkers are gone, we're going to do some digging in here. This is Hebrews, and this will be chapter, it wraps a chapter boundary, starts in 5:11, and I'll read through 6:12. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and in the end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I wish I had a regeneration detector. I wish I could just look out and figure out who in a group of people has it and who doesn't have it. It would make life so much simpler. It was because then you would know the right message for each group. The writer of Hebrews is addressing a group of Hebrews, Jewish people who grew up with the things of God, but many of whom still aren't there yet. There are some that are and some that aren't. So when we look at this section, it gets a little troubling. One of the things, when we get in the middle of it, it looks like it gives the appearance of here's some people that are real, genuine believers that somehow are able to walk away from their salvation, never to return. And that's a troubling thing. Is it possible for a believer to lose their salvation? Well, the church itself hasn't always spoken with one voice. There are those who have studied the scriptures, and when we look at it, we don't just go to this passage. We look at all of God's counsel on a subject. And our particular tradition, along with many other groups that are like us, have, after studying all of what God has to say about how a person gains eternal life, have come up with the idea that God, that salvation is strictly and totally of God. God is the author. God is the architect. God is the one who sets the plan. God is the one who works out his plan. And there is a shorthand acronym for this, and it looks like a flower. It's called TULIP. But the last two letters of the TULIP are Irresistible Grace and Perseverance of the Saints. And what that means is that since God is the author of the plan, God is the one who puts the plan in place, God is the one who sets his affections on a specific people for himself, and then irresistibly by his Holy Spirit draws those people to himself, and the people he draws, every single one of them perseveres to the end, because God is the one that supplies the power. God is the one who does the drawing. God is the one who preserves us, and we can't mess it up. On the other hand, there is another view among Christendom. They don't specifically use it, but they might have a flower that fits, and that would be the daisy. And the reason I say the daisy, it's because he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And depending on what time of the day or what point in the week or what you've done or what you haven't done, God either loves you or doesn't love you, and you can never be assured in this life that you have eternal life, because if you believe that way, then you can always blow it. You can always, in fact, Billy Graham once said, if 5% of my going to heaven depends on me, I'll never make it, because I will blow my 5%. I know for me, if 1% of me going to heaven depends on me, I will blow my 1%. But that being said, and if we look at all of Scripture, I believe that it teaches that God is sovereign, God is in control, God is the author of salvation, God is the one who brings us in, God is the one who keeps us, and God is the one who will take us all the way to glory. What do we do with a passage like this? It looks a little awkward. Robert Hawker, who was an Anglican bishop a couple hundred years ago, and he was Charles Spurgeon's go-to commentator, because his description of Hawker is that he finds Jesus in every verse, and he does. But here is what he says. He says, there can be no doubt but that the God, the Holy Ghost, is drawing the portrait of finished hypocrites. For there is not a single feature in the whole of what is represented of those falling away which belongs to a child of God. The persons here described under such a flaming profession never were in grace, and therefore impossible to have fallen from grace. They fall from a profession only, and as such, it became impossible to renew them again to repentance. What that is saying is that not everybody that is a professor is a possessor. Not everybody that says they're a believer is a believer. Some people talk a good game, but it's only by when we see what is rolled out in their lives that we can come to some sort of a conclusion. Remember, the audience here are the Jewish, almost there people. These are people that have had a history, and many of them are on the verge of being believers, but they're not quite there yet. And then there are others that have walked a while with the new believers in Christ, and then done a U-turn and walked away. So what do we do? What do we make of these people? There are three things that happen in the lives of believers invariably when God goes to work in their life. The first one is when God is the one who is at work, he causes growth, spiritual growth in a believer. Believers may start small, but they grow. They have a hunger. Believers have a desire to be clean, a desire to be fed, and a desire to be around other believers. That's a sign of life. And so here, the writer of the Hebrews isn't quite sure what to make of his audience. He says, "And about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." They haven't grown out of this. They're still milk drinkers. They are still on the very basic things, and he's trying to make whether they've really got the real thing or not. If somebody just stays in that state, if they never grow out of it, you wonder whether they've ever really gotten life at all. In fact, if we look at this whole passage, somebody coming from our perspective would say, these folks that are walking away, they aren't believers at all. They just look like it for a while. And if you look from the other perspective, they would say, well, these are people that are genuinely had the real thing, but then turned their back on it. The important thing you understand is that both of those groups are in agreement about where these people wind up. There's no discussion about that. The only difference is, what do we call them? And so here he's saying, you haven't really grown much. So I'm not sure what to make of it, because the people that I have seen before that have really got the real thing, there's a hunger there. I can think back in my college fraternity when I finally heard the gospel. One of the things I did is hunted up a Christian bookstore and bought another Bible, and I bought some more stuff because I was hungry for the first time to feed my own soul. And then I found out that the owner of the Christian bookstore was our cook's sister, and all kinds of connections going on. But there, you don't have to force feed a new believer that's a real believer. They have a hunger on their own. It comes from within. God puts it there. Solid food is for the most. Not everybody is able to understand everything, and there are some things the Bible has so many different facets you can dig for a lifetime and not come to grips with everything that is there. But at some point, you want to do your own digging, you want to do your own self-feeding, you want to spend your own time in the Word, or you don't really grow. And then he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Notice he's not talking about the doctrine of salvation. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. Because you don't receive it piecemeal. You don't say, well, I'll receive some salvation from you, and then I'll receive some of the benefits, and then I might receive some part of Christ, and then I'll receive a different part, and sort of like on the installment plan. It doesn't work that way. You turn over as much of your life as you know to as much of Christ as you know, and he comes and he dwells within you and he gives you the power. Christianity is not a set of rules that you adopt, but it is a person you receive. You don't. Sometimes I hear people when they're talking about their church, they say, well, I'm trying hard to be a good Christian. That says right there that everything isn't quite the way it should be, because we don't try to be a Christian. We have Christ live within us, and he produces his life in our life. He's the one supplying the power, not us doing the trying. Now, if he is living in us, we will start looking like him. And if he's not living in us, we won't look like him. But you can't ever, on your own power, your own strength, your own intention, live a Christian life. It's an impossible life. It's something only he can supply the power for. Andrew Murray said, "Salvation is not merely deliverance from sin nor the experience of personal holiness. The salvation of God is deliverance out of self entirely into union with himself. My experimental knowledge of salvation will be along the lines of deliverance from sin and of personal holiness, but salvation means that the Spirit of God has brought me in touch with God's personality, and I am thrilled with something infinitely greater than myself. I am caught up into the abandonment of God." If you've got the real thing, then you have the real Jesus living his real life in you. It's not us by our own efforts, by our own striving, trying to live something that looks like a Christian. We can fall short. We will mess up. There are times where we miss the mark. But he is the power source. If we don't have him living his life in us, we will never make it. And then he is saying, therefore, let us leave the elementary. It's not the doctrine of salvation. It's the doctrine of Christ. We receive Christ, not a piece of him. And go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and the instruction about washings and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. All of those things I just mentioned are common between Judaism and Christianity. Before Christ came, the Jews were doing those things because they were a picture of what Jesus was going to do. They were a picture of his life. But once you have the real thing, you don't have to keep doing the picture. You have the reality. You have the real person. You have the real Jesus. You don't have to simulate cleansing because he does the cleansing. You don't have to go through any of the other motions because he works it all out. He says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up into contempt." That sounds like somebody who's a believer that is walking away. But let's look a little bit closer. He is using the imagery that goes back to their wandering in the wilderness. When they were wandering in the wilderness, he was the light that followed them that led them by night, and he was the pillar of clouds that led them by day. He was the one who enlightened them. And when they were walking in the wilderness, they ate of the heavenly gift, the manna that he gave them to eat. And when they were walking in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit was there, and he was leading them. And when they were walking in the wilderness, the Word of God was delivered to them on the mountain. And when they were walking, they saw the powers of the age to come, because they saw waters parted. They saw all manner of miraculous things take place. And yet, in spite of all of that, some of those people walked away. They hadn't seen enough. They hadn't experienced enough, whatever. They walked away. And then if you look to the audience that the author is writing to, many of these folks were 30 years away from the resurrection, and a lot of these same folks were contemporaries of Jesus when he was walking the earth. He is the gift from heaven, and his spirit was poured out in their midst, and he worked the powers of the age to come in their midst. And he is the incarnate Word of God. He is the Word of God. And yet, some people embraced him and some people walked away. And he's saying, if that wasn't enough to get you where you need to be, you can't wait around. There is no other cross. There is no other Holy Spirit. There is nothing else that is going to regenerate you any more than what has taken place in your seeing. If that didn't happen, then there's going to be nothing beyond that. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him in contempt. When Jesus walked this earth, a significant percentage of the people rejected him and turned him over to be crucified. And now that he is raised from the dead, and it's before you, whether you receive him or reject him, there is a percentage of people that are rejecting him. And if you reject him, God has no other plan. And if you understand it, you better receive him when you understand him, because there's also hardening that takes place. So from our perspective, it looks like we can walk away from him. But over all of this is God's plan. And so God is drawing us to Christ. And God is working to bring us into relationship to him. And when we receive him, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He won't abandon us. We can't walk away from him, because he is the one who is living in us, giving us the power, the discernment, and all of that. So the first thing that real believers distinguish themselves is that they grow. The second thing real believers distinguish themselves is they persevere. They stay till the end. They don't turn around and walk away. If you turn around and walk away, you are evidencing your lack of the real thing in your life. And the third thing is that believers bear fruit. We see after this stern word from the writer of the Hebrews, he mentions that land that's drunk the rain produces two kinds of crops. Sometimes it produces good crops, sometimes it produces thorns and thistles. We have a lot of people here that hope it produces good crops this year instead of thorns and thistles, but it's the same land. It's just a matter of what it produces. And his final word is encouraging. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. He sees that there are signs of life in the audience. That when God is at work, it will invariably evidence itself in good works, good deeds, good whatever, and he is seeing sufficient of those. We don't all grow at the same rate, but when God is at work in us, he is producing the kinds of things that we need to be doing, and those are evident to other people. We don't have a regeneration detector, but we can be a fruit inspector. We can look out there and we can see what the tree is producing, and we can come to some conclusions about what the inside of the tree looks like. We can't know for, only God can know for sure what's going on in a person's life. And if God is the one setting the affection, we will persevere. So when we come to this, we see that there are some people who may talk a good game, may talk the talk, they may look like they walk the walk, but they will invariably show who they are because they won't stay, or they don't produce fruit, or they don't grow. Any of those three things, and that is how they will demonstrate whether they have the reality of Christ or whether they're putting on a good show. We thank, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May we pray. Father, Lord, that same thing, that same issue with the Hebrews who have grown up with the Word of God and having it in their possession, yet many of them still walked away. There are many of us who grow up in good churches and have heard your word from our youth. Lord, you know what's going on in our life, but we must continually feed our soul and embrace you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.